Christ's Ownership, number 4, by Elder R.A. Underwood, Tuesday, February 7th, 1893. Jacob's conversion and experience is given by the pen of inspiration as a lesson to all who accept Christ as their Redeemer. Romans 15, verse 4. As soon as Jacob found Christ to be a deliverer from the bondage of sin, he at once acknowledged Christ's ownership of him and all he possessed by making a solemn vow to return to Christ 1/10 of all that Christ should give him. Some have supposed that Jacob would have not made this vow had he been a converted man. This is a mistaken idea. He made the vow because he was a converted man. Jacob had left his father's home burdened with the guilt of sin. But when at Bethel, Jacob made a surrender to God. He found Jesus as a precious Savior. His vow to give the tenth was made through gratitude as a recognition of Christ's ownership of himself and all that he possessed. The record is found in Genesis 28, verses 12 through 22, as follows. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The oil poured upon the altar was the outward symbol or sign of Jacob's consecration to God. It seems in the solitude of night, Christ revealed himself to Jacob, a present Savior and deliverer from the guilt of sin. The author of Steps to Christ, on pages 10 to 12, refers to Jacob's experience on this occasion in the following touching manner. Quote, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Such is the cry that has gone up from burdened hearts in all lands and in all ages. To all there is but one answer. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Many are the figures by which the Spirit of God has sought to illustrate this truth and make it plain to souls that long to be freed from the burden of guilt. When after his sin in deceiving Esau, Jacob fled from his father's home, he was weighed down with a sense of guilt. Lonely and outcast as he was, separated from all that had made life dear, the one thought that above all others pressed upon his soul was the fear that his sin had cut him off from God and that he was forsaken of heaven. In sadness, he lay down to rest on the hard earth, around him only the lonely hills, and above the heavens bright with stars. As he slept, a strange light broke upon his vision, and lo, from the plains on which he lay, vast, shadowy stairs seemed to lead upward to the very gates of heaven, and upon them angels of God were passing up and down, while from the glory above the divine voice was heard in a message of comfort and hope. Thus was made known to Jacob that which met the need and the longing of his soul, a Savior. Close quote. From Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 17, additional light is thrown upon this interesting case. Quote, but God did not forsake Jacob. His mercy was still extended to his erring, distrustful servant. The Lord compassionately revealed just what Jacob needed, a Savior. He had sinned, but his heart was filled with gratitude as he saw revealed a way by which he could be restored to the favor of God. In this vision, the plan of redemption was presented to Jacob, not fully, but in such parts as were essential to him at that time. Jacob set up a memorial of God's mercy that whenever he should pass that way, he might tarry at that sacred spot to worship the Lord. He called the place Bethel, or the house of God. With deep gratitude, he repeated the promise that God's presence would be with him, and then he made the solemn vow. If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I might come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob was not here seeking to make terms with God. The Lord had already promised him prosperity, and this vow was the overflow of a heart filled with gratitude for the assurance of God's love and mercy. Close quote. Brethren, would to God that we saw more such conversions. Those whose minds are illuminated concerning the plan of redemption, then we would see more vows of this character, and those paying their vows to God. It is very clear that as soon as Jacob found joy and hope in Christ as his Redeemer, he at once recognized Christ as the giver of all, and made the vow to return to God the tenth of all that should be given him. Even so, when we acknowledge Christ as the Savior of man and his lost possessions, we will no longer refuse to admit that the tithe is the Lord's, nor fail to return the same to him. In doing this, we have a constant reminder before us that enters into all our business relations in life, which shows that we realize our accountability to Christ in all things. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Jacob's willingness to adopt the plan of giving the tenth of all that God should give him as soon as he found peace in Christ is positive proof that he understood that the tithing system was ordained by Christ and that he could not remain indifferent to this gospel claim upon him and retain the favor of God. In this, he was walking in the steps of his grandfather Abraham in returning to Christ the tithes of all. Quote, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. close quote, Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 8. None will deny that Christ's ministers were supported by the tithe during the Levitical priesthood, but it does not end there, for we have seen that it is a decree of God that those who preach the gospel should be supported in a precisely similar manner as were the Levites. And as we are now under the same Melchizedek priesthood, Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 6, verse 20, that Abraham was, it is evident that the tithe has been reserved by Christ to support his ambassadors in all gospel ages of this world, from Adam to the close of probation. The plan of salvation is the same in all ages. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verses 7 and 29. Notice how the Savior shows the true evidence of our being a child of Abraham. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. John 8, verse 39. Are we Christ's? Then we are the children of Abraham. And if we are Abraham's children, we will do his works. Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Hebrews 7, verse 2. Abraham acknowledged Christ's claim upon him and all that God gave him by giving the tenth of all as Christ had ordained. How can we claim to be a child of Abraham and disregard this claim upon us? Cruden says, quote, the most barbarous nations and the heathen Greeks and Romans, out of a principle of religion common to all men, have often dedicated their tithes to their gods. Some have made it a standing obligation. Others have done it on particular occasions and by the impulse of a transient devotion. Lyrtius says that when Pisistratus, tyrant of Athens, wrote to Solon to persuade him to return to Athens, he tells him that everyone there pays the tithe of his goods for the offering of sacrifice to the gods. Pliny says that the Arabian merchants who traded in spices durst not sell any till they had paid the tithe to their god, Sabes. And Plutarch, in more places than one, mentions a custom of the Romans of offering to Hercules the tithe of what they took from their enemies, close quote. It is evident that the heathen nations borrowed this custom from the true worshipers of God. I am acquainted with brethren who talk about loving Christ. They talk about going to the city of God when he comes. They talk of consecration. They talk of sacrifice. They talk of the time of trouble. And one might think that they were ready to die for their faith. Yet they will not do for Christ what the poor heathen do for their gods of wood and stone. Unless converted, they will be disappointed when Jesus comes. Is it not time that we cry aloud and spare not and show the people the awful crime of robbery that is going on against the man of Calvary? The testimony of the Spirit says, quote, the Lord has not left the disposal of the tithe to you to be given or withheld as your inclination may dictate. He has placed the matter beyond all question. And there has been great neglect on the part of many of God's professed people to fulfill the requirements of his word in regard to tithing. It is the duty of the elders and officers of the church to instruct the people on this important matter and set things in order. As laborers together with God, the officers of the church should be sound upon this plainly revealed question. The ministers themselves should be strict to carry out to the letter the injunctions of God's word. Those who hold positions of trust in the church should not be negligent, but they should see that the members are faithful in performing this duty. Close quote, Review and Herald, December 17, 1889. Brethren, are we guilty? Are we as ministers guilty? God knows, and we know that some of us have been. May God forgive us of this sin. The Lord has said over and over that this earth and all it contains is the purchased possession of Christ's life. Satan disputes this, and he has blinded our minds so that the most of the professed followers of Christ say by act, if not in word, that Satan is right. Hence, Christ's claim is false. The love of money is the root of all evil. We are afraid to believe and to trust Christ. Some say, I cannot see this tithing question clearly. I do not understand it. Then there are so many difficulties in it. I cannot tell what a tithe of my income is, and so on. If there are any here at this conference who are thus perplexed, I want to ask you a few simple questions, and please answer yes or no if you comprehend the question. I do this to help you, and I pray that God may open our understanding to see. If you should purchase, pay for, and secure a good title to your neighbor's farm, would you own it so far as the title that man can give? Yes. Is this first question clear to your minds? Are you certain that you would own the house thus purchased? Yes, we know that. That is so. If this is clear to all, are we ready for the second question? Number two, then would you expect your neighbor to recognize your rightful ownership and title to the property? Yes, we would. Number three, if you stock the farm with horses and cattle, etc., and allow your neighbor to occupy it, would you expect him to return one-third or one-half of all the proceeds of the farm to you as a just recognition of your claims upon the property? Yes, we would. And some of us would want two-thirds. Number four, would it be right for you to make reasonable terms by which another would occupy your goods? Yes. In answering these simple questions, you have solved all the mysteries in the tithing system. But I want to ask you further. Number five, would you regard the man honest or a Christian if he should disregard your right and title to the property by using all the proceeds of the farm when the amount had been clearly defined by you what he was to return to you for the use of the property? No, he would not be honest. If you were to have a certain percent of all the income of the farm, do you think that you would have any great trouble to find out what your portion was? No, we could figure it down fine. Yes, you could. And don't you see that between you and the owner of the property, there would be a close relationship in every transaction? You could not receive 10 cents without your thinking of the owner of the goods. The children of this world can see all this when it applies to our deal with one another. But what about these principles when applied to our relationship to Christ? I once heard a brother say that if men would use the same sense in the things of God that they do in the things of this life, every soul would land in heaven. That is true. If you can determine what is one-half or one-third of the value of your business, where is the difficulty in finding the tenth? God has wisely arranged this tithing system, which places every man in a position where he has a constant test of his integrity to his God. God wants us to think on him. Only those that do will be gathered among the jewels, Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. The Lord has reserved the seventh day unto himself. The seventh day is the Lord's and not man's. Exodus 20, verse 10, Isaiah 58, 12 and 13, Mark 2, 28, Revelation 1, verse 10. So also has the Lord reserved one-tenth of all man's income unto himself. It is holy unto the Lord, Leviticus 27, verse 30. Whenever we receive the value of a dollar, $5, $100, or whatever sum, we should first take out the tenth before using it for ourselves, for that is holy unto the Lord. When this rule is followed, it is much easier to pay the tithe, and we find the blessing of God in so doing. We are so liable to overlook many things, thinking that they are so small and of so little value that they are not worth taking into the account. But God not only asks us to pay the tithe of all, but mentions oil, honey, etc. Many farmers and others flatter themselves that they pay the tithe when they do not take into account what they raise in the garden or the value of milk, butter, eggs, fruits, etc. used in the family. You may still ask, how can we keep accurate account of all these things? It requires some thought, and this is as God would have it, for God must come into the account, no matter how small the transaction is. For in all thy ways acknowledge him, Proverbs 3, verse 6, is the inspired injunction, first fruits. The sinful heart of man makes self the first object of love and adoration. To correct this natural tendency of the heart to make self the great object of worship, the Lord demands that we seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Exodus 22, verse 29. And the first fruits of thy labors. Exodus 23, verse 16. Hence we are told, honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Many have testified that the blessing of God has rested upon those who, in strict obedience to the command of God, return to him the first fruits of their increase. In the days of King Hezekiah, we have a marked instance of the blessing of God following the recognition of Christ's claims. Hezekiah was the leader in this good work. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field. And the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. They also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things, which are consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings, and the tithes, and the dedicated things faithfully. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good, and right, and truth, before the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 4 through 6, 9 through 12, and verse 20. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Proverbs 3, verse 9. We can honor the Lord with the substance he has placed in our hands only by doing with it as Christ has directed. In no way can one show greater contempt or dishonor to a law than by ignoring its requirements and using his influence to have others do the same. Those who think their way better than God's can present only a lame sacrifice offered upon the altar of self. Can such an offering be accepted of God? Note what the Lord says. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. Isaiah 61, verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 8, verse 8. This is the end of this study.